acknowledges the fact that he is a king, but his kingdom is not of this world. And I know that so much we say about the early disciples, even in the early church, that so many of them didn't really have quite a concept of what this meant until the church came and it became to be developed. But when we think about Jesus as being king, you know, we talk about King Saul, we talk about King David, maybe King Solomon. When is the last time we call Jesus king? In other words, when do we say King Jesus? I mean, that almost feels a little bit odd, doesn't it? But the thing is that Jesus Christ is a king, but he's unlike any king that has ever ruled, and he's not just a king. The fundamental truth of our salvation is rooted in the fact that in the confession that we make that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Lord, and that he is king of all kings. And in that confession, what we're doing is we're pledging our allegiance to this king because Jesus is the king. In Colossians, the first chapter, and in verse 14, the Apostle Paul describes the character of this rule that Jesus has. And it's some key words that are there that help us kind of sense of the kind of kingship that Jesus has. In Colossians 1 and in verse 14, it says that in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him and all things consist. Notice verse 18. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him all things he may have the preeminence. And there's some key words in there. Number one, the key word of kingdom, to show his relationship and the fact that he is a king. But then that word of supremacy or preeminence, as the New International Version uses. What that means is that Christ is not just a king. Christ is above all others. He is preeminent. He is first place in everything. There is nothing that he is second, third, or fourth place in. In that passage, we recognize that he is preeminent because he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, the text says. It tells us that he created all things. And we know that, of course, in Genesis 1, but he's not identified until here. Jesus made everything, and that's what makes him preeminent. He was before all things, as later you're going to be talking about, before Abraham was, I am. And that all things consist in him. And, of course, he's the head of the body of the church. I mean, that is a definitive term about the fact that he is preeminent, he's supreme, he's the king of kings, he is in charge of everything. And so Jesus is king because God has given him that authority. The authority given him by the Father establishes his rule. We remember in Matthew 28, it says that all authority has been given unto me. That doesn't give any authority to anybody else, all authority. As a king, he rules with all power, Colossians 2 and 10. As a king, his word, it's the only word. As a king, his word is all there is. Luke chapter 9 and verse 26. And as a king, his protection is all-encompassing. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 3. I hope I have some of this in your notes, but it, you know, in some of these things that we could talk about. Because admittedly, when we talk about Jesus saying that I'm a king, there's not enough time to talk about everything that has to do with how important that is. Because as a king, he provides all the blessings for his subjects. But again, tonight, I want to focus on one single idea about him being a king. I want to talk tonight about the fact that he is not just a king and he's not just a Lord, but he is a king of kings and he is a Lord of lords. Now, as Dee Bowman says, you got to have 3 points in a sermon. And there are 3 passages in the Bible, in the New Testament, that describe Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, we'll look at that in a moment. Paul is showing the mystery of the godliness of Timothy, imploring him to fight the good fight. And then in the book of Revelation in chapter 17 and verse 14, John revealing the character of the saints of God, finding comfort in the knowledge that they're going to overcome the world. And then finally in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16, John is again going to show the final victory of God over Satan. So tonight's study, I want to focus on these three passages to talk about what it really means to be a king, because Christ is the king. And what we gain from honoring him as the king is to understand our role. I think one of the challenges that we have about this whole king thing is that the last time we had a king, we kicked him out. We got mad at him, threw the tea in the Boston Harbor, thought that was a good idea. That was actually a few million dollars worth of tea. We don't have a king. We don't have a monarchy. We've got a republic or a democracy or whatever this thing is called. We're just not familiar with this idea of a king, of a monarchy. So when we talk about Jesus being our king, we've got to realize that we have an allegiance to him. We have to give only his word and his authority. And I think you're going to find that in these three passages tonight. First, let's open our Bibles. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 11, because this is the first time that it is spoken of as referencing Jesus as being this King of Kings, a great passage here in this context of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading in verse 11. And Paul says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep his commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and everlasting power." Now, what we find in this is that Paul is exhorting Timothy, you need to fight the good fight, because first of all, we fight as faithful people of God. You'll notice in verse 11, he calls him, "O man of God." You know, we sing the song, but we need to remember, I'm a soldier. I'm a soldier of Christ, and I need to arise. And I need to remember that. Back in 1974, under the law of Moses, when my brother Ross and I were going into the Army, my oldest brother Brad had been in the Navy, and I can remember it as clearly today as when it happened. He took us off to another room, and he said one thing to us. He said, "You need to remember who you are, and you need to remember what you are." He must have read that in the book. He couldn't have come up with that on his own. But I've always remembered that, and that's what we've got to think about, who we are and what we are. Number one, I'm a child of God, but I'm a soldier of Christ. I'm in the army of God. And what Paul is saying here to Timothy is, okay, you're a child of God. Flee those things, as he talked about previously. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But what he's telling us is that you need to live up to what your honor to fighting for the king is. And to serve the King of Kings, we've got to get rid of things. Okay, so in the context, we began reading at verse 11. We talked about how that we need to flee those things. We've got to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What do we need to do? Well, let's back up now to verse 6 and see what Paul had to say. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Number one, as a soldier of Christ, I've got to have godliness with contentment as great gain. We didn't bring anything into this world. It's certain we're going to carry nothing out. If we have food and clothing, with these we should be content. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith, and their greediness pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, as a soldier of the Christ, of the cross, and as a soldier of Christ, I need to be content. Because in the army of God, he's provided us everything. One of the things that a king will do is he provides everything for his people. He provides protection. He provides benevolence. He provides everything that they need. That's his role as a king. And I have everything that Jesus wants me to have. And I need to be content with those things. And I need to have godliness. I don't need to be caught up into the affairs of the world. In second, it's actually on my Bible, it's just the next page over, but 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 4, what does he tell him in the second letter? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, no one entangled in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. See, when we're in the army of God, that's our focus. I remember again when I was in the military, we talked about those civilians, those weird people. I mean, we were in the army, we were military. And as people of God, we've got to realize that we serve the King of Kings. We've got to get rid of those things, not to be caught up into the affairs of this world. Let's go back to our text of 2 Timothy, because he says, okay, you're a man of God, be the kind of person you need to be. But then look down at verse 11. This is who I am as a soldier. This is my identification. This is my armor. This is my uniform. In verse 11, I'm a man of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. I think things that are right. My life is based upon godliness. My character is filled with faith. Everything that I do is motivated by love. My heart is guided in patience, and I'm an example of gentleness. And so that's what I'm supposed to be doing. What he says here is that, okay, you need to live those kind of lives because you're fighting that good fight. You need to be that kind of person. Again, over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, when we enlisted into the army of God, we took an oath. And I don't know if we think about this when we read this passage, but when we signed up, if I may say, when we became members of the army of God, there's a couple of things that we did. First of all, we made an oath in Romans 10 and verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We made that oath. We said that I'm going to give my life to serve the King of Kings, and I'm going to live up to that. And then what we did is that we decided that that's going to be my confession that I'm going to live up to. And so when we make that confession, it's as if when we served, when I went to Jacksonville, Florida, that's where the processing thing, I raised my right hand and said I was going to defend the Constitution of the United States and all the blah, blah, blah that went after that. And that's because I was enlisting into the army. And when I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I'm saying I'm going to fight for the King. I'm going to live for the King. And that I'm going to live up to that. Now, let's go back to our text. Hopefully you're marking that back in 1 Timothy. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, what does he say in verse 12? He tells him, now, Timothy, you fight that good fight, you lay hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You know, okay. You made a confession. You made that promise that you were going to be obedient. And so I need to keep that commandment. And that's in line, which you'll notice in verse 13 of our text, 1 Timothy 6, he goes right back to the story of Jesus and Pilate. Jesus confessed, even and acknowledged before Pilate, that he made the good confession. And the way I do that in verse 14, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I keep the commandments. I was in JAG when I was in the army, and we prosecuted people. We had a book called the MCM, it was the Manual of Courts Martials. And the reason we did that is because these individuals broke the law. Well, they're military. We didn't judge them by civil law. We judged them by military law. And they had to be adjudicated because they'd made an oath. They'd made a confession that they were going to follow the rules of the military, and they didn't do so. We have to obey the laws of God because we're soldiers of Christ. And so what Paul is telling Timothy is, you have made the good confession. I urge you in the sight of God that you keep that commandment without spot and without blame, without blemish. And then finally in this point, and we'll move on to our second one, why do we serve the King? Why am I serving the King of Kings? Well, verse 15 tells us, I serve the King of Kings for the glory of God. I'm here to give God the glory. Everything I do in my life is for the glory of God. When I go to work, I'm a soldier of Christ. I'm doing it for the glory of God. When I go to Walmart, I'm for the glory of God. When I'm driving my car down the road, I don't get road rage. I'm doing it for the glory of God. Whatever I'm doing in my life, I'm a soldier of the cross. I'm doing it for the glory of God because He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Our lives reflect the character of Jesus. Our lives reflect His love. Our lives reflect His peace. Our lives reflect His blessings. So the first passage that we look at is that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's me. I'm his servant. I'm His soldier. I'm one of His fighting people, and I'm going to be the best kind of a soldier that I can be in His army. I'm going to live with contentment. I'm going to live with godliness, righteousness, and all of those things. So the first thing is it identifies who we are. Okay. Second passage. Book of Revelation, chapter 17, verse 14. And for the next hour, we're going to explain the book of Revelation. Now, I'm just going to briefly go through this. If you got any questions about Revelation, go ask Safe. He can explain it all to you in about 10 minutes. He can do that. So, where are my kids at, Safe? You're by yourself. What are you doing? Revelation 17, verse 14. Here it is. Just read one passage. We'll talk about some context. He says in verse 14 that these will make war with the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. Now, briefly, and I think that you've familiar with this enough, what we've got in the book of Revelation is basically there's two words to summarize the book of Revelation. We win. It's a book about victory. And the setting of our text is the victory of God over the forces of men, because the church was being pummeled that day. It was just being hit from all different kind of sides. You got back in chapter 12, you've got the woman that's arrayed with the sun. She's got the moon under her feet and the crown of stars upon her brow. And then over in chapter 17, you've got a completely different woman, the antithesis of this first one. In chapter 17, you got a harlot. The direct opposite of this first woman, and she's arrayed with all the embellishments of earthly splendor, obviously showing the times that they live in. She has on her forehead a name which identifies her as the mother of the harlots of the earth. Well, these two women and the cities they personify stand opposed to one another in character, position, and in destiny. And the thing that the Revelation is doing is God is showing that He's aware of all of these forces that are coming up against the church. And in Revelation 17, we've got the 10 kings. They have subordinated themselves to the beast. And together with the beast, they're warring against the Lamb, and they're warring against the forces of the Lamb. So there's this war that's going on. And these kings have been called to war. And when they receive the kingdom, they're going to war against the Lamb. But later in chapter 19, they're going to be completely defeated. But in the meantime, you've got all these forces coming up against the church. The dragon has sought to destroy the Lamb from the beginning, back in chapter 12. All the opponents of the Lamb are doomed to defeat. We know that. However, for when the dragon was cast down, all authority and power has been given to the Lamb. But this great message of chapter 17 and verse 14 is, and what he's trying to tell the people under the persecution at that time, is you're being persecuted from government. You're being persecuted from religion. You're being persecuted from the carnality of the world. You're being persecuted from Satan himself. But let me tell you something. Chapter 17, verse 14, we serve a king that is greater than anybody. He is greater than Satan. Talk about him in a moment. But this king that we're serving in verse 14, the Lamb will overcome him, for He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. There is no king as great as him. There is no president. There is no dictator. There is no nation that rules upon the face of the earth that is greater than him. They're going to make war with the Lamb, these forces. But the Lamb is going to overcome them. And the reason is because the Lamb's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And no power, listen to this now, very careful. No power on earth is greater than the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. There is nobody that ever will be. The message of Revelation is trying to get the people of God to know that it doesn't matter who's in charge. It doesn't matter whether it's Nero, Hitler, Genghis Khan, Saddam Hussein, whatever. God still rules in the affairs of men. You think about in the Bible times, you go back to the story of Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 7, verse 4 and 5. The Egyptian empire at that time was the greatest empire on the face of the earth. Incredible. We're still digging things up from them. What happened to Pharaoh? God took care of Pharaoh. We can read the story of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. Great big Nebuchadnezzar. Look at the gardens that I've made. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Great, you know, the Babylonian Empire, one of the great empires of our history. It's gone. What about Belshazzar? He thought that he was pretty special until he saw the handwriting on the wall. And then you think about Herod in Acts chapter 12. You know, they began to give oration, the voice of a God, the voice of a God. Well, what happened to Herod? You see, the point of it, that the Revelation 17 and verse 14, the point of that passage is trying to tell people, you may be living in some really terrible times, and the government may be as corrupt as it's going to ever be, and you may have a lot of persecution, but I need you to understand something. God is in control. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and in verse 6, I had a great picture for this too, but oh well. 2 Chronicles 20 and in verse 6. You got to write this one down. You got to highlight it. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nation? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? What are you worried about? We've got the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We've got God. I mean, there's nothing to be afraid of. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What we learned in our first passage is I've got to be a soldier of the Christ, but I'm serving a King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has all power. Okay, and here's something I have to say this now. I got to say this. It does not matter what happens November the 3rd, because November the 4th, God is still in control. I mean, I heard some amens out there. Thank you. That's the way it's always been. And that's the way it was here. And it's particularly if you think about these people living under this terrible time, they had to have that message that even with the Roman Empire and the carnality and the religion coming up against them, folks, God's in control. I'm not worried. What are you worried about? I mean, we serve the King of Kings. Our concern today needs to be about the affairs of men, but only tempered by the knowledge that our King is King and Kings and Lord of Lords, and by his hand the world is governed. We are chosen as his people to follow him and trust him. We're faithful because my Father is in charge, and I'm going to let my Father take charge of things. And it's a wonderful thought. I mean, we can do what we can do and how we need to do, but thank God I've got a Father that's so huge. He's got the whole universe in the palm of his hand. Do you know how big a hand he's got? I mean, he's got a name for every star. Tonight afterwards, go out and look at the stars and see if you can name them all. I mean, Isaiah chapter 40, he's got a name for every star that's up there. I'm not worried. If you're worried about things, go look at the stars and count them. So, we've got a King of Kings. I'm serving him because I'm in the army of God. And then I began to realize that, wow, my King is so great. Because it doesn't matter whether government or whether the carnality and the pleasure of this world come up against me or even, religion or whatever it is, it's okay. Because I've got a King that I serve. Third and final passage in the book of Revelation, this is really the good part. This is where it really gets exciting. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. Great passage, Revelation 19. The imagery of Revelation 19 is unparalleled in the annals of men. Let's begin reading verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. You got to just imagine how John received all this. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in linen white and clean, followed him on his white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. Verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now here's the deal. He's winding down the revelation. He's bringing it to a close. He's told the people, you know, you need to be faithful. You need to be there. He gives the behind scenes of chapter 4 and 5, the Lamb coming and taking and all the seals. But he's trying to tell them, listen, I got this. It's all under control. And then he comes up and says, let me tell you about what's going to come, even in the day of 2020 and beyond. The victory of the Lamb of God is just not over the rulers of the world, but it's about everything. Jesus is not just victorious over dictators and nations and carnality and false religion. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords over Satan, his dominion, his minions, his principalities and his powers and the forces and the darkness of everything. And so what John's revelation is simply a message that victory is given to the people of God, and there's nothing to fear. Because you see that big army coming, you got all those white horses and you got all those guys. And I mean, you're looking at Jesus, his eyes are like flames of fire and his, you know, but he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does he do? Revelation 20, verse 14. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Jesus is King of Kings. He overcame death. God raised him from the dead. There will come a day when there will be no death. The Hadean realm is the place of the dead. It's going to be gone. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to come take death. He's going to take Hades, and he's going to cast it into the lake of fire. And then look at chapter 20 and in verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Folks, Satan knows where he's going. He knows what's coming up. And so the King of Kings, there's nothing to fear about death, there's nothing to fear about Hades, and there is nothing to fear about Satan himself. Bring it on, because we can handle him. We can make him flee. And as a part of that, he also interjects in Revelation 21 and verse 4, that often quoted scripture, it's so powerful. He says, what's he going to do? God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You know why? King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and one day he's going to take my tears and wipe them away. I'm going to be standing in the presence of the Almighty God, and I'm going to look at the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the Son of God, radiant in his brilliant image of peace, with no death, no Hades, no Satan, no tears, no sorrow. And you know what I'm going to be saying throughout eternity? King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Because our King is King of Kings and he's conquered everything. Doesn't that help us understand maybe what life is all about? Go with me to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and talk about this whole death thing. And I realize that this is easy to say and it's not as easy to face. But the reason that I serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has charge over everything, he tells me in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Wait, what? Death is like going to sleep for the child of God. We go to sleep so we can wake up refreshed. Death is something that, because he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, I can wake up and I get to see Jesus. I get to see my King. I get to see who he is. So death is only asleep. And then back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, this old earthly tent, 60, 40 almost years worth, going down here, that's okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. I've got a building from God. Mine's a big one, but I've got a building from God, a house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. Why? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there is no comparison. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 18. I consider the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. Why? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Down at the end of the chapter in verse 35, what shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Romans 8, verse 37, yet in all these we are more than what? Conquerors, military term. Why? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Through him who loved us, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any created thing should be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord, my King of Kings, my Lord of Lords. There ain't nothing to keep me separate. He's my King, and oh, I dearly love him. That's a great song. He's my King, and oh, I dearly love him. He's not just my King. He's my King of Kings, and he's my Lord of Lords. And here's the final note, and the lesson is yours. That King that Brother Hall talked about last week is God. That King died for me. And he died for you. My King did that for me. And by the power of God, he raised up from the dead so that I don't have to fear this life. I don't have to fear dictators, despots, rulers. I don't have to fear religious persecution. I don't have to fear the carnal temptations of this world. I don't have to fear death, sorrow. I know life can be tough sometimes. I get that. But this is not our home. We're soldiers fighting in a battle that we're in the enemy's territory. And we're fighting so that we can go and lay our armor down. Heaven is a place prepared for weary soldiers whose armor has been beaten and battened upon. And one day we get to go lay our armor down and just be with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and just praise his name throughout all eternity. But we're going to go back to the beginning. You can't be a soldier of Christ unless you enlist. And you got to do it the way that the Lord said to do it. When they ask Peter on the day of Pentecost and the apostles, what are we going to do? You know why they said that? Because Peter told them that Jesus whom you crucified, he's Lord and Christ. They got it. It got them. They understood. They were pricked in their hearts. And they said, what are we going to do? And I'll tell you what he said, because this is what you got to do too if you're not a Christian. Believe. You've got to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That enlists you in the army of God. You have to be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away, and that's how you become a soldier of Christ. And when you do that, you're going to fight for the King of Kings, and you're going to fight for the Lord of Lords. And I pray that an opportunity will present itself, and there's someone there at the Lafayette Church that would be able to assist you and help you, to contact them and let them know about it so that you can take up your service. You can take up that armor and you can fight for the Lord. And then one day we'll walk together as military people together. will be those old veterans walking in the gates of heaven to share with God in the glory of his Son. I hope that you'll do that, because our Lord is King of all kings and Lord of all lords. May God bless you to that end. Thank you very much.
Well, Heaton, thank you for the lesson, encouraging lesson, and one that builds us up in that we do have a King, an awesome King, and one that's able to bless us. And that's the whole point of the lesson, that all the ways we've been blessed, you brought it out so well. So we appreciate that. We also appreciate you for your daughter and your two granddaughters, Layla and Jordan. Safe, we're still trying to figure out whether we appreciate him as much, but
we've been doing it longer than you have. So.
But anyway, now, thank you for bringing us the lesson. We've got another lesson next week on the I Am series, and I'm sure you'll enjoy it. So far, we've had two great lessons, and we appreciate your efforts. And we appreciate everybody that's tuned into this. And remember, services Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. And remember those that's in our prayers, Brother Heaton, Safe, others that need our prayers, Buster Prater in Birmingham, and others. Is there anything else?
Hey, Edward, Jason's in Louisiana right in the path of the storm. He's going to be evacuating tomorrow, so need to remember him while he's traveling too.
Okay, yeah, let's remember him. He'll probably be heading right back after the storm comes through for that purpose. All right.
See you later.
If there's nothing else, let's be led in our closing prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the time we've had this evening. Thank you for Brother Heaton and his efforts, his willingness to teach to us. We're thankful for the kingdom that we have, the kingship of your Son. And we pray that you help us all to be found to be good servants. Help us to be righteous and faithful, loving, patient. The things that make us pure and holy in your eyes. We pray that you'll be with us as we go on through the rest of the week. Pray that you'll be with those who were just mentioned, be with Jason and others in the path of the storm, be with Buster and others that need your helping hand with health. We pray that you'll be with all those who are affected with health issues. And pray that you'll be with us and help us to all try to be healthy as our country goes through the world goes through an unusual time. We're thankful for the time we have this evening to study and the time in the middle of the week. Even in unusual circumstances, we're thankful that we have this, and we're thankful that we pray that you'll help us to take these things and apply them. We're thankful for Christ. We're thankful for his willingness to die for us. We're thankful that our King came to this earth and died for us. It's in Christ and we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Appreciate the lesson, Brother Heaton.
Yes. Thank you very much.
Thank you all. Appreciate it. All right. God bless you guys. Hope to see you sometime. Hi, Layla. Hello, Layla. Okay, keep this Zoom going. Don't stop it.